I did share this some time ago. My grandfather was from Scotland, and he came to the United States in 1911. And in 1912, you know, the Titanic sank in 1912. So he came over just about 1 year before the Titanic went down. At my house, I have the paperwork for the ship that he rode on, and I have the Ellis Island paperwork where he crossed into the United States. And he settled, not by intention, but he settled by accident in Ohio. He was on his way from Liverpool to New Zealand, Auckland, New Zealand, and he didn't have enough money to buy a ticket to get there. And so he had enough money to get a ticket from Liverpool to New York City. And that was it. And he figured he would work his way across the United States making money. And he got stuck in near Toledo, Ohio, because the man that he was working for had a daughter. And he never made it to New Zealand. While he was there in northern Ohio near Toledo, he and his new bride, they went to some meetings held by these folks, these Seventh-day Adventists, in a tent. And they were converted. My grandfather was nothing. He was from Scotland, and he was not a Christian. He was nothing. My grandmother was she's German heritage, and so her heritage, her religion was Lutheran. Thank you. Sometimes, you know, I can't find the word. It's almost like English isn't my first language. She's a Lutheran, and so when they are baptized, her family completely disowns them. He no longer has a job, and the daughter and he are disfellowshipped, if you will. And so they try to figure out what they're going to do. And because he's a newly converted Christian, he feels like he needs to spread God's word. And so I happened to get something from my father's house. When my father died, I knew that this existed, but I didn't know where it was. I had heard my father talk about it, but I couldn't find it. And when my father died, my brother and I, if you remember, I was gone for some time there, my brother and I cleaned out the house, and I found this. It's my grandfather's Bible. Because I've wondered, even though I was alive before my grandfather died, I never remember hearing him speak or any of his thoughts about anything, how to build a building or how to treat your wife or how to treat your grandson, or what did he think about church. But he did leave northern Ohio, and he moved with his wife and little daughter to southern Ohio, where there were no Adventists at all. And I believe that this Bible, I am going to take it out of this bag, I believe that this Bible is about 100 years old. Now, it has several addresses in the front of it. If I wasn't careful, I believe it would actually all fall apart. He wrote his name in there, John Davidson. He didn't have a middle initial. He just had John Davidson. That was his name. And he wrote his first address in there, The Plains, Ohio. That would have been when he moved from Toledo to the first place he lived in southern Ohio was The Plains. And he did that in about 1918, 1919. My aunt, who was born in 1917, that would be my dad's oldest sister, born in 17, moved with them. It's interesting as you look through here because I wondered some things. What did my grandfather think about some things? Specifically, this is one thing I was wondering. What would my grandfather have thought about this? And what would my grandchildren know of what I thought about this? I did look through here, and I'm very careful because he has some notes written in his handwriting, I'm sure. But there are some little things that I found in here that I thought were very, very interesting. He kept a receipt from July 31, 1936. It's got tithe, $10. Now, it's 1936, and in the United States, that's right in the middle of a Great Depression. There's nothing on there about offering, mission offering, nothing, Sabbath, nothing. $10 for tithe. That's all he had, I think. He couldn't afford anything else. I wonder, I don't know, I couldn't ask him about it. I find another thing in here. This is from 1937. Perfect record card of honor, it says. This is to certify that Alta Davidson, that would be my grandmother, member of the Chancy Sabbath School, has completed a perfect record of daily study. I remember when we used to do those things. But it tells me that they studied their Bible every day. They studied. What did they think about this? I can't find anything in here about what they thought about this. There's many notes and it's all very old. It's probably 100 years old, and I'll probably keep it in this bag for the rest of my life so that it doesn't dry out too much more. And so I do know that he went there and he raised up a church. And I'm not trying to brag or anything. I'm just trying to give you the information about what might he have thought about this. The church, when we go back to Athens, Athens is the main town. The other churches are small towns. Chancy, the Plains, are all little towns from around the area. And the church now is built in Athens. And when we go there, everybody knows our family. And I really love that because I feel like it's a legacy that is left. Is this a legacy to us? As a family, as a church, is this a legacy? What would I tell my grandchildren about this? Well, if you should read, and I'm not going to read it to you, but I would recommend you read it. I would recommend that you read chapter 71 in The Desire of Ages. Does anybody happen to recall that chapter, reading that chapter? Well, as I read that chapter many, many years ago and through the years, I had to internalize that chapter for myself. And I thought about that. I thought, what would my grandfather, if he could write it, if I could find what he had written, what would he write about this? About this time that we are experiencing right now. Just us. 50 of us here. A family. Just a family. And I wanted to internalize that and write it down so that maybe when my grandchildren find this iPad, well, of course, in 50 years, you know, this iPad, nobody, they won't even know how to operate it. But if they could find this and they read it, would they know, would they understand what my thoughts were about this? Not only this. But this. What about this? So I have a few words that I wrote down here. Would you go along with me for just a minute? A couple of minutes? It's not Desire of Ages, page 71, but it's an internalization of that and my experiences in my life. Just before Jesus died, he made arrangements for a special time between himself, the teacher, and his closest students. We can find that in chapter 22 of Luke. They were to make ready the Passover. The Bible doesn't tell us who was to blame for why it wasn't ready. Was it ready? It was almost ready, wasn't it? Almost ready. But the Bible doesn't tell us why. But it does tell us about the solution. When it was time and nobody was prepared to wash the feet, Jesus came with the most beautiful illustration of what his kingdom was about and showing them the essence of who he was. I don't know how many times Jesus told them he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be mocked, tortured, and put to death. But I know it was multiple times. Jesus had told them many times that things were not going to turn out as they thought. So when there was no servant, there was no servant. Jesus understanding and possibly arranging the most important lesson of who he was and who his Father was. I don't know how important the cross was to the lesson, but there's a very good likelihood that these disciples, reflecting in their Sabbath hideouts about just what went on, processing what just happened that Thursday night and Friday afternoon, that it was a massive disappointment. They had seemed to think that somehow Jesus was just going to merge into normal Judaism and would just be another person who would lift it to a little higher ground. But what they didn't realize was that he was going to turn it upside down and send it in completely a different direction, because the nation had lost its spiritual bearing. How do nations lose their spiritual bearing? It's one person at a time. One person at a time. It's not so unlike the church. How does the church lose its spiritual bearing? One person at a time. So here we have Jesus kneeling down before his disciples, starting with Judas, and with the towel wrapped around his waist, he cradles his betrayer's feet in his hands. He didn't only hold the feet of his betrayer, he dipped them in the water. He washed the dirt from around his ankles. He very carefully held in those carpenter's hands the feet of the one who was not bringing good news, but was rather bringing disappointment and deceit. And Jesus was tenderly washing his feet. And I think about, now I'm adding here a little bit because I'm thinking about me. When I have a disagreement with somebody, or when I'm doing something or somebody's done something to me, do I want to wash their feet? I think about me. Do I want to wash their feet, or would I rather never see them again? But there was that carpenter holding Judas's feet in his hands. He worked his way right on down the line of disciples. And then he comes to Peter. Yeah, Peter, if you're ever looking for somebody to say something, you could always count on Peter. There were some things that Peter did not know. Although he did know that Jesus was the Christ, and he had some kind of sense of the proper dignity due him, and he knew in his mind that the role should be reversed. But Jesus tells him, no, Peter, if you don't let me do this, then our relationship right now comes to an end. We should think about that for a moment. Jesus tells Peter, if I don't wash your feet, it's over. This is now the Passover Supper. We're no longer sacrificing lambs and we're no longer ingesting bitter herbs. We're celebrating instead the humility of a God who spread the stars throughout space in perfect order and is now kneeling down before his disciples in a very disorganized place where he would be despised and later destroyed. He's holding the feet of Peter in his hands and gently wiping them. Now, in our society, if we had someone here who was of importance, say like the conference president or the union president or the general conference president, we wouldn't ask them to get the water for communion or make sure the towels were ready, let alone to wash everybody's feet. We would most likely say something like, they have too much on their mind to worry about those things. I wonder, what things did Jesus have on his mind? In the upper room, what did Jesus have on his mind? What Jesus had on his mind that he was going to be walking through a portal that he could not see the other side of, with my sins and your sins on his shoulders. Jesus is so wonderfully ordinarily and so wonderfully unassuming and so wonderfully lowly, and yet he is so true to his Father that he says to Peter, if you don't let me do this, you're missing out on my last lesson. And Peter, in the garden when you're crying your eyes out, you will remember how tenderly I held your feet in my hands. Can you imagine the disappointment in Jesus when Peter's eyes met Jesus' eyes? But Jesus loved him to the end. What about when we're disappointed with our friends or our family? Let's make sure we have the picture now. He's on his knees before his betrayer and all the disciples, of which everyone would betray him, along with Peter, who would do it in a special way. He's on his knees before all of them, telling one of them, if you reject this part of me, our relationship ends. Because when he's gone, he wants this part to be a perpetual reminder of what God looks like. Now, this God has the ability to command and confront even on his knees. So it's not like we're trying to make a servant leader into somebody who doesn't really know what he's supposed to do. But in the eyes of all the universe, we need to understand that he was not seeking for the highest place, but it was his willingness to go to the lowest place. Is that Jesus? Willing to take to the lowest. And right there before him, 12 men who should have said, those 12 men should have said, something's mixed up here. We should be doing this. On the list of things that were supposed to have been done, we forgot something. And here Jesus is showing the men. Those men, their names. You know where their names will be? On the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Those men whose names are on the foundation of the New Jerusalem, he's showing them what the foundation of the government of God is about. It's a God with no pretense who will humble himself, according to Paul, to the point of death, even the death of that cross. This is Jesus. And so today we celebrate this communion, and in that communion we celebrate this part. And I believe that those humbling basins that hold our feet are as important to our reproduction of Christ's character in our lives as this unleavened bread and this unfermented wine. It is the Spirit of Jesus that came into the 12 in that different way. That's what we need. We need the Spirit of Jesus to come into our heart in a different way. I believe that those humbling basins that hold our feet are important to the reproduction of Christ's character. That's what I want, is Christ's character in our lives. It is the Spirit of Jesus that came into the 12 in a different way. They needed to abandon their great ambitions. Oh, I don't have any ambitions. Do I? And their only ambition should be to reflect the love of Jesus. That's hard sometimes when I have personal issues. And I don't usually have a personal issue with, like, this bench. I don't usually have a personal issue with this piano. What I have a personal issue with is people. The Seventh-day Adventist Church needs to have a moment that we come back to the essential humility of Christ, that our hearts beat in unison. Our spirits should be checked, and we should be not looking at each other through as though we're looking through layers of holiness. Yes, Jesus had lots on his mind, and this most important lesson is here in this basin. And there Jesus is on his knees. Something that I find interesting is that when we get to heaven, nothing will have changed. You know, when we get to heaven, nothing will change. Oh, we won't need our feet washed when we get there. We won't need our heart washed when we get there. But when we're there and we're sitting at that table, you know, that table at the supper, who's the one serving us? Jesus. Do you see the kind of kingdom he has? And I think if I'm going to be there, I need to have a heart like Jesus has. I think our church needs to think about that. Not this church, the church. It's possible people have made terrible accusations and said terrible things about you or somebody in the church. But I believe that the key that unlocks the hardened heart, the key that breaks the chains of sin, is the key that's in the humility of this basin. Because when I've done something wrong, and I know I have, and I'm willing to come to that person and say, "Can I wash your feet?" and apologize and ask forgiveness. That's humbling. That's humbling me like Jesus was humbled. I'm sure people have made accusations, said something. But I believe that this basin unlocks that. There may be somebody here today who has allowed these roots of bitterness or hatred to take root in their heart. Maybe the person who wronged you is not even here today. This moment before the cross should have been a little cross for each of the disciples to bear, to shed their desire to be number one or two, and to simply be like Jesus, who said it's the lowest one among you who's taking the highest road and reflecting me the most. I have to tell you, it's a little awkward to wash each other's feet. Our culture is not quite as close. But the culture of our church has to be a little different, or why would people want to come here? I believe that's true. We have to have a different culture. There has to be a special sweetness in our midst, so that even if we don't agree, we are agreeable. Even though we don't all see it the same way, our hearts all have to beat in the same direction towards heaven, and remembering in our mind's eye Jesus on his knees. People who come in and associate with us in our church community need to see a divine otherness about us. I believe that wholeheartedly. They need to see something different about us. And with all my heart, I believe that it's the humbling basin that does the most work. When I kneel in front of you and you kneel in front of me and I pray with you and you pray with me, there's those spiritual bonds that are being woven between us that bind this fellowship together. So yes, it was awkward for Peter to sit there knowing what he believed about the Messiah, the Christ. I don't think it was awkward for Jesus. I think God wants to work in our hearts so that we understand so clearly who we are. Not that we're better or worse than each other, but just who we are in Christ. Who am I in God's plan? Who am I as a daughter or son of God? What I know is that I want to be like Jesus, who knew where he was from and knew where he was going. And the next thing we see, he's on his knees washing his disciples' feet. Isn't that exactly what he told them? He said, I've come from the Father, I'm going to the Father. And the next thing we see, he's washing their feet. This is a selfless God, man. Who's in the process of making me like him. Making you like him. Today I want to say, Lord, I want to be like you. I want heavenly humility in my heart. I want to be bonded with my brothers and sisters. And brothers and sisters, I do want to be bonded with you. I want you to be bonded with each other. When things happen, we need to get those straightened out. We can't let those things tear a family apart. And today is a day that we can do that. He's in the process of making us like himself. I want to say to Lord, I want to be like you. I want heavenly humility in my heart. I want to be bonded with my brothers and sisters. I want to serve you. And this part of the service may be more important than the rest. I don't know. And I'm talking about this part of the service right here. How that can change our hearts. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we do practice open communion. If you've given your heart to Jesus, you can participate. Parents, you need to instruct your children so that when they're old enough to understand what they're doing, then they can participate. I want a change of heart. I want a change of heart, and I believe that right here, it starts right here, and it continues right there.